This morning's text is from the Gospel of John. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Shelby. Let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At the beginning of the year, as the staff meets down the hall for their weekly check-ins and worship planning, there's busy at work, a team of volunteers who join forces to clean candle wax from the sanctuary. It drips from the candles of worshipers on Christmas Eve, despite Pastor Ken's very clear instructions to help keep them from doing it as they pass the light from one to another. Well, in the Gospels, we see Jesus cleansing or cleaning the temple, but not of candle wax. Instead, he was angry that God's house had been turned, as he put it, quoting the prophets, into a den of thieves, as merchants would sell doves and other items for sacrifice and burnt offering at exorbitant prices to those entering for worship. As the Lord made them flee, he reminded them that his Father's house was to be Beit Tefillah, a house of prayer, a place of purity and worship, holy. That must have taken great bravery on Jesus' part. Of course, he was maybe the one holding a table aloft or a whip. But he knew their hearts, and his righteous anger must surely have shone on his face and in his voice. There's an old song that says when he was crucified, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. While he could have, he wouldn't have. He would not have. Why? He was following his Father's command, fulfilling the words the prophets had foretold. That means that he went in knowing what he was about to face, what was going to happen, what these were going to do to him, and he held back his power. He was fully God, yet fully human. Will we ever comprehend that? He would experience all of the pain involved, and he did it anyway, making it even more amazing. Done out of love, the kind of love that Charles Wesley wrote about when he wrote the hymn, Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Well, we could ask God, why is there still evil in the world? If we were God, we'd have already zapped so many people in an attempt to restore Eden, perhaps. But the problem lies within us. We can blame it on the tempter all we want, but many desire evil, shunning the light and choosing instead the darkness. Help us, O God, to overcome Psalm 51:5. We were born in iniquity, but through Christ we can find redemption and forgiveness, wholeness and peace. The year I was born, the Pulitzer Prize for biography went to the junior senator from Massachusetts, John F. Kennedy, for his book Profiles in Courage. With help from political writer Ted Sorensen, the book profiled 8 U.S. senators who demonstrated exceptional moral and political courage by going against both their political parties and their constituencies to uphold their personal principles. Written while Kennedy was recovering from back surgery, the book explores the challenges of political integrity and features short biographies of various historical figures like John Quincy Adams and Daniel Webster, who made difficult decisions, often at great personal cost, to do what they believed was right. It explores political courage, integrity, and the conflict between personal conviction and public pressure. Sounds pretty contemporary, actually. Another writer, Franz Kafka, a Jewish novelist from Prague in the early 20th century, wrote on themes of alienation, anxiety, bureaucratic absurdity, and feeling like an outsider, themes which are mirrored in modern struggles, Gen Z to be sure, the search for meaning in a chaotic world, feelings of existential dread, not belonging, worthlessness, and the struggle against oppressive systems. Maybe Kafka, though, was not so much the hero. Less well known was his youngest sister, Otla, a big supporter of Franz. She defied expectations by pursuing agriculture and managing a farm, providing a crucial sanctuary and understanding for her brother Franz during his struggles, later becoming a key figure in preserving his work. Tragically, she was murdered at Auschwitz on October 7, 1943, after volunteering to escort a group of orphans so they wouldn't be afraid as they came out of the Czech ghetto at Theresienstadt. Such boldness, such courage. Following the admonition of Joshua 1:9, I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. A few months ago, I saw many beautiful quotes from Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., certainly courageous himself, which describes this kind of courage. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is right. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for justice. A man dies when he refuses to take a stand for that which is true. And another one regarding MLK from Frederick Joseph. It's worth remembering that Martin Luther King Jr. was not a mascot for comfort or a quote machine for civility. He was a radical moral voice who warned us that racism, poverty, and militarism were bound together, who named the Vietnam War as a spiritual failure, and who called the United States the greatest purveyor of violence in the world today. To honor him only with platitudes about peace while ignoring his fierce opposition to empire, war, and profit is to sand down his legacy into something harmless and false. King did not ask to be liked. He asked us to break our silence, to choose conscience over convenience, and to tell the truth even when it costs us. Remembering him honestly means refusing the delusion and sitting with the discomfort of how much his critique still indicts the present. Recall as well his words about getting to the other side of that mountain, as he called it, saying prophetically, "Now I might not get there with you," but assuring us that he had already dreamed of what was on the other side. Two themes emerge from all this. One, the Lord not only desires purity, demands it, but cleanses us by his Holy Spirit, that we may worship as he did in spirit and in truth. Also, that there are acts of courage going on all around us every day as we open our eyes and ears, our hearts, to these brave actions carried out in love, making the world a better place until the day of the Lord's return. One amazing story I just learned of recently involves a native of Knoxville, Tennessee. Roddy Edmonds grew up in the Methodist Church during the Great Depression. And like most men of his generation, Edmonds enlisted in the U.S. military at the dawn of World War II. Master Sergeant Edmonds arrived at the European front lines with American troops of the 106th Infantry in December 1944. They got to the combat zone just 5 days before the Nazis launched what came to be known as the Battle of the Bulge. During this final German attack, the Nazis captured Edmonds and took him prisoner. Imprisoned at Stalag 9A, Roddy Edmonds found himself the senior American non-commissioned officer in the Nazi camp. As such, the 1,275 American POWs there became his responsibility. On the first day at the camp, the Nazi commandant ordered Edmonds to tell just the Jewish American POWs to present themselves, which would separate them from their Gentile comrades. With Germany's defeat now clear, the Nazis had begun to feverishly eliminate any Jews they had not yet murdered. Sergeant Edmonds made sure this would not include the Jews of Stalag 9A. The next morning, he ordered all 1,275 American POWs, Christian and Jew alike, to assemble outside. The Nazi commandant flew into a fury, pressing his pistol against Edmund's head and ordering him to identify the Jews. Edmonds coolly replied, "We are all Jews here." He said that if the commandant wanted to shoot Jews, then he would have to shoot all of the prisoners. Edmonds then reminded the commandant that the Geneva Convention only requires POWs to give their name, rank, and serial number, not their religion. And Edmonds warned him that if he shot a single one of the prisoners, he would be prosecuted for war crimes. The Nazi officer backed down, and Edmonds saved hundreds of Jewish POWs that day. 100 days later, the American POWs returned home when the war in Europe ended. After Edmund's death, his son, a Baptist pastor, began reading his father's war diaries. Chris Edmonds learned of what happened in the POW camp and began researching it more. He found several of the Jewish soldiers still alive who provided testimony to Yad Vashem, Israel's official Holocaust memorial on the western edge of Jerusalem. And at last, 30 years after his death, Master Sergeant Roddy Edmonds, an American hero and true advocate and ally of the Jewish people, earned the title Righteous Among the Nations. While International Holocaust Remembrance Day is fixed on January 27 in Israel, on the 27th of the month of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar, mid to late April, tomorrow night, actually, Yom HaShoah, the Day of Remembrance, is observed, honoring the Warsaw Ghetto uprising and Jewish resistance. One last quote, this from Heather Cox Richardson. You hear sometimes that America has no heroes left. When I was writing a book about the Wounded Knee Massacre, I gave that a lot of thought. And I came to believe that heroism is neither being perfect nor doing something spectacular. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's regular, flawed human beings choosing to put others before themselves, even at great cost, even if no one will ever know, even as they realize the walls might be closing in around them. Sounds a lot like Jesus. May we be heroes to those around us in the name of the Lord. I feel that a poem by one of my hospital chaplaincy mentors sums up the doubts we may face in discerning and doing God's will in this world. Facing the onslaught of the enemy with certainty, with confidence. It begins, to the hearts and souls who feel torn today, to those awaiting clarity, quivering a little on the inside at a fork in the road and the uncertainty of what lies ahead, may you be held in the assurance that the universe does not need your perfect wisdom or clarity. It only needs whatever trust and courage you can find, and the most honest look you can muster at the path that's right in front of your feet. Some choices are no-brainers, while others have no clear answers, at least none that we can tell. And none of us has been given a crystal ball. So may you rest in the reminder that every single journey you've taken up to this point in your life, no matter how winding and wild, happened one step at a time. And you've been given everything you need for the step that's right in front of you. May today be the day you take the best next step you can take, even if it feels like anything but progress, even if for the time being nothing gets resolved. There are at least a dozen miracles unfolding all around you all the time, and the fact that you are even here is one of them. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. God, help us to live out this boldness as we become more like Jesus and less like whatever we've thought of our old selves. May we, with his righteousness, cleansed by the Holy Spirit, live into his call upon our lives, to die to self and to live for Christ, to be not timid, not scared by the devil about the condition of our soul, for you have written, "These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know," God, a confident, bold witness with the assurance of our salvation, that it is not up to us. It is not of anything that we have done, but solely because of that effective work of Christ that we have told the story of and celebrated and sung about and preached about for the preceding several weeks. Lord, we thank you for the conquering Christ, conquering sin and hell and death and the grave, to rise again, to live that we might live also. Help us to be a people on mission for you, bold soldiers in the army of the Lord, to have a fearlessness that comes from Christ himself. He is the Prince of Peace, giving us his peace in the midst of doubt and uncertainty, in the midst of riot and chaos. May we fix our eyes upon him to continue marching forward. God, we thank you for heroes of the faith who have gone on before. Help us to learn from their example as they have pointed the way to you. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray that we may live up to it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.